Father, tonight as we gather just to worship you, Lord, to honor and acknowledge your presence in our lives and to come together as a body of believers to just seek your guidance and your direction. Lord, we ask that your word would speak to us right where we're at. Lord, that whatever questions or burdens or just the things on our hearts, Lord, that we just need to hear from you, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us just in a personal, fresh way. And also, Lord, that you would speak to us as a body of believers, that we would hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. Lord, we pray for our community around us. We pray for those who are suffering the loss of their homes and family members and from the tornado, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that, Lord, you just shower them with your blessing. I know that there's a lot going on and down there and that there are people actively pursuing bringing in help. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And just the response of many who are outpouring from their hearts and their abilities. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray for our community here around us, Lord, that you'd help us to be salt and light. And that the people we come in contact with, Lord, that we would infect them, Lord, with your love, with your good news, the gospel, that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we pray that you'd build us up in our relationship with you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Ah, nice to be back. Nice to be back. Just get into a Bible study and see what the Lord has for us tonight. Why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. We kind of read through part of chapter 12, maybe the first 20 verses or so, and we touched on some of this, but we're going to go into it a little bit further this evening. So we'll cover chapter 12 in its entirety. So once you find chapter 12, put your finger right there, and then turn back to chapter 4, verse 22. Moses has been on a mission, right? He's had a real purpose, a real direction for his life. He's been called by God to go back to Egypt, where he lived, where he grew up, and spent many years of his life there. Then at 40 years old, took off after knowing that he had been called to be a deliverer, but because of the circumstances, he left. He kind of took matters into his own hands. Great lesson to learn. He took matters into his own hands, struck out trying to do things himself, and then he spent the next 40 years on the backside of the desert working and taking care of somebody else's sheep. And so we know that Moses was, he's a diligent guy, there's no doubt about it, but he definitely felt very inadequate when the Lord spoke to his heart again and told him to go and deliver the people out of the nation of Egypt. And so in verse 22 of chapter 4, we're just going to go back to that just for a second. This is what his instructions were to go to tell Pharaoh about. He says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." So we know that this is God's heart for the nation Israel. This is my son, my firstborn. And then he goes on and says, "So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." So this is his instructions. Let him go. He wants to be set free so he can come out and serve him. And then he says, "But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." Just as God spoke, just as God promised, just as God said he would do is what he will do. Oftentimes we look at our world today and we look at our situations and things going on around us today in our world and we think, I understand sometimes it's easy to kind of look at it and you just kind of look at, wow, it's just become a very global environment, and especially after you do some more global travel, you really see it that way. I mean, there's a lot of people speak English, it's just a more global environment. It's not that complicated to get phones that you can use in different countries, and you know, a lot of our cell service even works in different foreign places. You know, and you can get phones that'll do that. So what I'm just saying is there's a much more of a global environment. You can kind of feel that when you're traveling. And you know, God said that ultimately there's going to be judgment on a sinful, Christ-rejecting world. The planet in which we live, by and large, is rejecting the love of Jesus Christ. Whether it's through different religions, no matter how well-meaning that is, no matter what we, you know, the world wants to talk us into, well, you know, all roads kind of lead to God. There's a lot of good people in a lot. I agree, there's a lot of great people in a lot of these movements. But if they're not, if they don't know Jesus Christ and they're not born again, they don't have everlasting life. I believe that, but I'm not the one that instituted that. That's God's plan for this earth, and this is His earth. He created it. It's His to do with it He wants. This is the design for humanity. He entrusted it to us. Adam gave it away, you know, through sin. Now it's no longer ours. It's been given over to Adam. Basically, Satan took it from him. And now, why say all this? Because this whole story in Exodus is about redemption. It's about redeeming that which was lost. We were once, those of us who now know Jesus Christ, but at one time we were lost. We did not have a relationship with our God, with our Creator, with our Heavenly Father, with the designer of all things. We didn't have a relationship. He created a way for us to have a relationship. Israel was designed to be and was called to be the sun, you know, and a nation. And He says, I want them to be set free that they may serve me. That's really why we've been set free. You've not been set free to just live your life however you want. That's a complete misunderstanding of God's grace. Grace is the understanding that I deserve hell. Mercy was given to me and grace was given to me. No longer do I get hell, but I get everlasting life, and I get the freedom of choice to follow God. I've been set free from sin and death. I'm no longer in bondage to my own old sin nature. I'm not obligated to respond to it anymore. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to talk about that this evening a little bit more in depth. We kind of just brushed over it. But this is what God said He was going to do. God also said He was going to bring judgment on this earth because it is a Christ-rejecting world. They love darkness rather than light. Now, I can look around, I can see, you know, faces and faces and faces and seas of people that don't know God, that have never been introduced to Jesus Christ, that have never opened their heart to Jesus Christ. And God will be just and God will be fair. I believe that, but I also know that the vast majority of our world lives in sin and is Christ rejecting, and judgment is on its way. People say, oh gosh, Jim, that's just kind of a doomsayer mentality, and you know, that's kind of a downer. And well, it's the Word of God. Judgment is coming. There's a couple things that are good about this, though. Is it should ignite us as believers. We should be ignited. We should start. That should fan the embers of the most dormant of hearts. That should fan the embers to bring about and cause us to have a resounding effect on our communities and on our world in which we live. And we should have an impact and be infectious because of this reality, this truth. Judgment. Man, I'm telling you, you can just, in my mind's eye, in my heart, I can just hear the hoofs, you know. It's just coming. You know, it's on its way. And it is on those that are rejecting the love and grace of God, the perfect plan of God through redemption. Now, That could involve loved ones. That could involve friends. That could involve family. That could involve children. That could involve grandparents, parents. That could involve people we work with and people we like and people we dislike. And it doesn't really matter. They're people. And without Jesus Christ, the Bible says they will perish. And when I look at this plan, God said to Moses to tell Pharaoh that he was to release his son, that he may go and serve him. And he said, basically, I know you won't. I know you won't. So I'm going to take your firstborn. God, my point in this is, when we get to the end of this chapter, you realize God means what he says and he says what he means. He is a loving, gracious, wonderful God. All who call upon the name of the Lord. All who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of my Heavenly Father. That's the heart of my Savior. That's the purpose, really. We can get a lot of things going in our minds about what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. And yes, Jesus came to give gifts to men for the many purposes and to edify the body and build up the body and for the communication with an individual and God. Yes, all that is true. And the gifts are to operate within the body of Christ. Yes, all that's true. But the Holy Spirit's main function is to point people to Jesus Christ. When we read through the Scriptures, we find that the Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself. He's always speaking of Jesus. Always pointing to Jesus. And I think that's real important. When you think through, or if you have questions about the work of the Spirit, and you wonder about the gifts and how things work, it's not just for you or to make you feel good about you. All that's good and that's wonderful, but that's not what it's all about. It's all about using you to be a witness, to testify effectively of who He is. That's really the desire. He points to Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points us back to the Savior. He came alongside of us. He comes to live within us. He's a comforter. It's all to secure. He seals us. We're marked out in the realm of the spiritual realm. We're marked out as His possession until the day of delivery. You know, until the UPS truck drives up and drops us off in heaven. You know, until we get to the other side and are delivered, we're part of that possession. This whole idea here, though, is this plan of redemption. And that God told Pharaoh that this was what was going to happen. This is the 10th, the final plague. You see, to me, the clock's been ticking for the last couple thousand years since Jesus Christ entered the scene. And as Jesus Christ enters the scene, the clock kind of just stopped 1 minute, 1 second. 1 millisecond before midnight. The clock kind of stopped. Grace has now been being poured out the last 2,000 years. Abundance on all of humanity. It's not about rules and regulations, it's about relationship. It can't get any better than in our time period in which we live. It just can't get any better. As far as the availability and the relationship aspect of Jesus Christ. It's awesome what we have available to us. And we should flourish in that. That would be the desire. That would be God's heart, that we would flourish in it. But God means what He says and says what He means, and ultimately judgment is coming. And sometimes I think we just forget that. We forget when we look in the eyes of other people that God is a God that loves, and God is a God that wants to meet their deepest need, that they would come to know Him. But God will also follow through with His Word. Do you believe that this evening? Everyone, you believe that God will follow through with His Word? Really, that God will follow through His Word. On us as individual people, if I wanted to continue on in sin, God would judge that in my life, right? I mean, I think that's true. But if we are what? Repentant? If we commit ourselves, if we receive the washing and the cleansing that's available through the Word and through the heart of God, grace is there, isn't it? Isn't that awesome? He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of our Savior. But He means what He says. And I think we've got to remember that when we look in the eyes of the world around us. Remember that, man, people leave the planet every day without Jesus Christ. That breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to think that some of you sitting in this room could be contemplating just walking away from Jesus Christ. That breaks my heart, brothers and sisters, really. Because I know that whenever we gather together, that could happen to anybody, anybody sitting here. The tempter could come. And you know, it's like getting out into a large ocean. You don't just, you get out and you go surfing, you gradually drift. You know, it's not like, you know, you just paddle out. You paddle out, you're in front of lifeguard 4, and that's where you want to stay, you know? But, you know, sometimes your eyesight's not as good as it used to be. You get out and you're at lifeguard 12, you know? And what happened? Now you can't remember where you parked your car, and it all gets real confusing. But this is the reality. You didn't plan when you paddle out for that to happen, right? It's not a good illustration for us in the Midwest, but it makes me feel a lot better about everything this evening. But the reality is, nonetheless, is you don't wake up, I don't wake up, we don't wake up one morning and say, you know, I think I'm just going to start drifting away from God. I'm feeling like drifting, you know? You don't wake up and decide that. It's this slow, tedious, demonic process by which we are deceived in our minds, because our minds can twist and play games. Our hearts are wickedly deceitful. Our minds can twist and play games with us. God means what He says, and He says what He means. He loves us. He wants to guide us with His eye. But if need be, He'll look on the bracing bit. He'll steer us. He'll look in the bridle, and He'll steer us around. The Psalms tell us this. And so, but His desire is that we would what? Stay focused on Him. Tonight, redemption is the story. We want to keep our eyes on our Redeemer. Our Redeemer lives. He ever lives to make intercession on my behalf, on your behalf. I want to keep my eyes on my Redeemer. You see, there is nothing but the blood that cleanses me from my sin. Nothing but the blood. Everything else, we sing that in an old hymn, but it's so true, because there is nothing else that will cleanse my heart, that will cleanse my mind, that will wash my sin away. Only the blood of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does that. I can't do that for anybody. No one else can do it for me. Only my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can do that. We got to keep our eyes on our Redeemer. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months." Now, they kind of were functioning on a different calendar to this point, and now it's going to change. "It shall be the first month of the year to you." Everything changes. Wiped out. Whatever you were doing, it changed. Now, truthfully, we kind of have kept time that way, haven't we? We talk about BC for us, before we had Christ in our lives, how we lived and the way we lived, and we talk about, well, that was kind of BC. That was before Jesus. We tell time by when we gave our hearts. I sure hope you can tell time by the when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. I hope there's a difference between then and now. I certainly hope that our lives and our lifestyles are reflective. The Bible says to have a walk worthy of the name in which you have been named. Now, I can't do that in and of myself. You can't do that in and of yourself. We can do that only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ living within us will enable us and empower us to have that kind of a walk. I want that kind of walk. I believe you want that kind of walk, or you wouldn't show up on an evening like tonight. You want that. But you know, sometimes we gotta want that more than we want anything else. We gotta want that more than we want anything else. That I want to please my Master. "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first of the year to you." Everything's changed now. I know that some of you noticed when we went to the display at Union Station, and we looked around at all the, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we were looking around, and many of you noticed that things were labeled different than B.C. and A.D. Now, we label things, in our minds, most of us label things B.C. and A.D. You know, we got it before the time of Christ, and then we've got not after death, but the year of the Lord is basically what that means. Okay? And so that's the way time has been told for a long time. There have been, for the last couple thousand years, there have been those governments and, you know, things that would rise up and try and change the calendar and change the way time was kept. But the nation Israel, and they were pretty much to have no avail, but the nation Israel has done it this different way for a long time. And they have used the CE and the BCE. Before Common Era, and then Common Era, which is the present time. And a lot of the college institutions are using this now. And it is interesting, when you go into Daniel chapter 7, you find out that there is the desire there to change the Antichrist is going to want to change the times. Why would Israel do this? Common era before common era. They don't acknowledge Jesus Christ. You see, they don't acknowledge that. They have to have something because they won't acknowledge that. These other governments wanted to wipe God out of the picture. And these are all, and now this has been introduced. A lot of Europe now, to my understanding, is using this. Common era and before common era. A lot of Europe is using it now, and so on and so forth. So there's this preparation almost, can't you see? This preparation almost for the Antichrist to come in with this new time frame which eliminates God, you know, from the picture, which eliminates Jesus Christ, because he wants to what? Be worshipped as God, ultimately. That's his desire. So, nothing new under the sun, is there? It's all in motion. God said what he said, and he means what he says, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and the clock is ticking. Millisecond, microsecond at a time, just ticking away, little bits and pieces. And all of a sudden, man, the rapture is going to take place. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in verse 3, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. We kind of talked about that a little bit, one lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your account for the lamb. Then verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So from the 10th, right, to the 14th day, you shall keep it. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. You know, some of your translations don't say it, but it actually really is the right correct translation. It is singular in that sense, and kill it, not them, not, you know, and I think it's purposely done that way. If you go back and you look at it, that really is the right, even though there are some that say, well, it doesn't read proper, it's not proper English, or it's not right grammar, or whatever, but the point is that that is the way God wanted it to be. And because ultimately, this is all the foreshadowing of a lamb. You remember John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, as he saw Jesus coming down to be baptized in the River Jordan. So we know that this is all the foreshadowing, just pointing us in a beautiful word pictures of the person of Jesus Christ. And I think it is interesting, verse 3, how it call, he says a lamb, and then you get down to verse 4, the lamb, and then now what is it? In verse 5, it's personal, isn't it? It's your lamb. There's a lot of people that acknowledge a God, you know. They acknowledge that there is maybe the God, but that doesn't do it. That doesn't get it. The only thing that's going to help anybody is if it's your God, if it's your lamb. You see, your lamb, my lamb, was sacrificed on Calvary. Your lamb, Jesus Christ, the one for all, was done for us. Isn't that radical when you think about it? God's word is so clear. Also, we see that during that time period between the 10th and the 14th, this was a time that was set aside. You remember, as you go into the Levitical law, you find out this is a time period when the lambs were inspected, right? They would inspect them. The Pharisees, you remember, the priests would inspect the lambs and make sure that they were usable for the sacrifice, and they would go through. And you know, those were the exact, and we talked about this when we were in Matthew's Gospel. We talked about this exact situation, that during that time period was the exact time period during the Passover that Jesus was inspected by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Remember when he was interrogated those days prior to his crucifixion. Isn't that wild? How exact the word is. And how what type of a foreshadowing it really is. You see, the things that he said, that he promised, he will do. He promised a Redeemer. This is the foreshadowing of what the Redeemer would look like. You know, that there would be one that would come. All of this is God speaking to Moses to talk to the people about. All of this, all the way down through verse 20. Let's pick it up in verse 7. By the way, if you're taking any kind of a note, that part of Daniel, when he talked about this in Daniel, was chapter 7, verse 25. So if you're wondering about that and you want to look at it later, that was when the Antichrist talked about changing times. 7:25, Daniel. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Yeah, you know what? I think that somebody just lost their cell phone from school. And that's too bad. I think so. If I could find it, I guarantee I'd answer it. Things are funny sometimes, aren't they? So, they're to take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And we obviously know that this creates a wonderful display of the cross, you know, the doorpost and the lintel across the top. And then they shall eat of the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its head, its legs, its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. This fire obviously speaks of the wrath, you know, and judgment that was there being poured out on Jesus Christ ultimately because of sin. It was God's judgment of sin. Then you also look at this a little bit further and you can see that nothing was going to be left because it was a finished work. It's done. Once for all, Jesus died on the cross. Once for all. It was finished. You can't add to it. You can't save some for leftovers. You can't, you know, it's done. It's a completed work. Why don't you flip over with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll contemplate this and then think about this for our next time when we partake of communion together. Maybe you can tuck some of this away. Beginning with verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most surely I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." Now, is he speaking of cannibalism? You know, well, certainly not. That's not the point of that at all. He's talking about actually dining on, though, the person of Jesus Christ, receiving him into our lives, and letting that assimilate into our being. You know, this is what it's speaking of, receiving Jesus. I think there's sometimes, a lot of times where we have issues, struggles, things going on in our lives, and a lot of times we desperately need to just receive the work of the Lord into our hearts, into our lives, and assimilate that into our being. You know, because this is really what, he is the bread of life. He is what gives us life, and he is that which would sustain us. And we desperately need that. So he says, "I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will not die. I am the living bread," verse 51, "which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh." He's speaking of his life, giving up his life, "which I shall give for the life of the world." So he would be giving then life to those who would partake of who he is. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The significance of partaking of the bread and the cup, the significance of what Jesus did by taking that into our being, what it represents to us. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my body is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. If we really want life, we need to feed on him. Now think about what it means to feed on the Lord. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this because I think this is really important. What does it mean for you and I to feed on the Lord today? How do we feed on the Lord? Is that just the partaking of the bread and the cup in communion? Obviously, that's part of what he's talking about, but that's not the whole picture of what he's talking about. Jesus said, not only is he the bread of life, but he is the Word. He's the living Word. And we're to dine on him. He represents that to us. Our time spent with God in devotion, in fellowship, dining on his Word, it helps to sustain our life. It helps to sort out the issues. It helps to deal with things. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It sheds light out far enough that we can see the path we're supposed to be on, and it also sheds enough light right at our feet so we don't trip over the rocks, so we don't trip and stumble, so we don't trip and fall. How desperately we need to dine on who he is, take him into our being. You think about it. How many Gospels do we have? Four. All the account of the person of Jesus Christ. A little different angle, different individuals, same Holy Spirit. A couple different emphasis in them, but it's all about the person of Jesus Christ. Four times it's told to us. We'll let Terry find that for us. We'll see if that phone survives much longer. So we can see the need for Jesus when he's, and even the reference here in verse 8 of Exodus. Well, that went well. Verse 8 says, "Then they shall eat of the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread." That unleavened bread, you know, the matzah bread that they use to this day. You know, during the Passover. And it's got all the stripes on it, the markings on it, and you know how they take the three of them, they stack them up, and the middle one they take out, and they break it, and they wrap it up, and they hide it, and the whole deal that's tied into the Passover and stuff. Lack of time this evening, but we also know that it's marked out. It's got stripes on it, doesn't it? It's unleavened, it's without sin, you know, in that sense, and it's got, yep, pierced, it's got holes poked in it. It's really interesting, and they don't get it. The Jews completely don't get it. They don't even know why they take the middle one out and hide it, and break it and hide it. They don't even know. You can ask them. There's a bunch of rabbinical stories of why, but none of them all really agree, and none of them are really sure that that's what it means. But for us, we can see what it represents. Jesus Christ, you know, and his body that was with stripes, you know, with all the lashings and stuff, and yet not a bone was broken on him. Awesome. How descript and perfect the Word is. You know, there's a lot of things, and I really believe this, there's a lot of things that can go on in gatherings of Christians, but none more important than this time that we spend right like this. Because, you see, if I got up here and gave you some fanciful little stories about something, and we all walked away feeling warm and fuzzy, which might not happen, even if I gave fanciful stories, you may not go away feeling warm and fuzzy with me, but the whole thought is that even if I was real articulate and able to do that, and everybody went away, that is soulish. That feeds the soul, the mind, some of the intellect, some of the humor, and some of those things. It feeds the soulish part of us. It may be, even if you're willing, maybe ministers to some of that. But you walk away, that kind of is like a hot fudge sundae. It doesn't give a lot, it's false calories. You know, it doesn't give a lot of good things for nutrition. But the Word of God, on the other hand, ministers to our deepest need and speaks to our hearts and our being and talks to us where we're at. Some of the more hyper-spiritual side of things, though it is interesting and sometimes exhilarating and sometimes good for us, There's also needs to be a balance with that, because that's just going to feed that emotional side of who I am and who we are as people. But when we stay with the Word and we keep our emphasis on the Word, though we want our worship to be, we want it to be spiritual, we want to be infused with the presence of God, we want the teaching of the Word to be infused with the presence of God, but it's not just about feeling warm and fuzzy. It's about taking on the nutrition that we need that's going to help sustain us in our lives, in our walk with Jesus Christ. That's why I find this fascinating as we go through this. This ministers to really where we're at and what we need. God knows we need to know these kind of things. I think that's so encouraging. I just want to share that with you to, you know, reassure that, man, this is the kind of stuff that really can speak to the core of who we are and what we need from the God. So, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, ready to go, you guys. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, man. You know, they were to eat that and then get on with it. Get on the road. They were pilgrims and sojourners, weren't they? For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute what? What does it say? What's he going to execute? Grace and mercy and Guin and Gon. And no, man, he's a God of justice. I mean, that's just part of who our God is. We cannot delete these parts of it. We love Him for His grace and His mercy, but we love Him for His justice too. He's a just God. I think that's so awesome. He created this whole plan, and it is just what He does to save us because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. That provided justice, a means by which He could be just still and forgive. Man, it's so great. So He's going to execute judgment. He says, I am the Lord. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But who's exempt? Who's exempt from the judgment? There's only certain people that are exempt. And there's only one thing that brings about the exemption. And that's the blood. It wasn't what house we lived in. It wasn't what kind of house we lived in. It wasn't the color of the house was painted. It wasn't whether it needed to be painted. It wasn't anything about any of that, was it? It was the blood that's on the doorpost and the lintel. It's the blood. This is what happens. God, the Bible says, no respecter of persons. You could be in the best of physical shape, get hit by a car, and be, well, we saw a baseball player recently that, you know, got killed in a car wreck. A sad state of affairs because of what they found in his vehicle with him, but nonetheless, you know, probably great physical condition, all this stuff, but boom, the clock was done, ticking for him, gone. It's not, death isn't a respecter of how good a shape his body was in. You see what I'm saying? His body was taken. Death wasn't a respecter of persons. You see, God doesn't look on anything except for the blood. Is the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing your heart? That is the entrance. That is the ticket that gets us into everlasting life. That is all that matters when it is said and done. When it's all said and done, that's all that's going to matter. When I get to the other side, it's not going to be, well, what did you do with this and how did you do that and what did blah, blah, you know, blah, blah, you know, and here's the video and that was stupid. Why were you doing that? And all, none of that's going to happen. It's going to be, Jim, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. Enter in. That's all I live for, man. I just want the enter in. Come in. It's not going to be about anything other than the blood of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the way this tent is going to get into the other side. You know, this tent's going to perish, but the person inside the tent is going to get to the other side. That means, brothers and sisters, that's the only ticket that matters. We need to have the blood, and we need to what? Appropriate the blood in our lives. Jesus died once for all, past, present, future sin. I believe that I still need to appropriate that, though. I need to be asking the Lord, Lord, you know, search my heart. If there's something not right in my life, Lord, point that out. Help me to see it, Lord, for what it is. And then, Lord, give me the ability by the power of your Holy Spirit to repent and to turn away from it, to not keep doing those things that are going to be offensive to the person of who you are in my life. The blood washes and cleanses. And I want to continue to be in that place where I'm a recipient and I'm appropriating that blood on my heart. Redemption is yours. Redemption is mine. Day in and day out. Once and for all, no doubt. But I want to continually appropriate it. Because in 1 John he says to do that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I understand past, present, and future sin done away with. I don't need to walk around condemned. But what about conviction? Conviction and condemnation feel very similar to me in my heart. Inside me, they feel very similar. What do I do when I feel condemned, but am I really condemned? No. Satan wants me to feel condemned because condemnation pulls me away from this right here, this word. Condemnation pulls me away and says, you're unworthy. Don't go back to it. It brings you more problems than you need. Don't go back to it. You're condemned anyway. You can't win for losing. You're just condemned. You're condemned. And I just pull away from it. You have no access to the throne. I heard you swearing when you drove past that other car. I saw you flip them off. I saw what you thought in your heart, the wickedness that was there. I saw the lust. See, Satan comes to us with all these things, and he says, I know all about us, and it's condemnation. Conviction comes along to the believer's life. We have to reject the condemnation. There is therefore no, not some, not a little bit, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and walk not according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, there is no condemnation, but what do I need to do? When I receive conviction of the Spirit, I need to respond as to my loving Father who's saying, Jim, that's not the way you're supposed to be living and you know it. Man, I didn't like it when my dad used to come into my room, sit down and turn off the TV. And he'd always say, he'd sit down on the bed right next to me and he'd put his hand right there on my thigh and he goes, you know, we got stuff to talk about. Ooh, man, I never liked that. I would rather just gotten racked right upside the head, really. Just let's get this over with. This is going to be very painful. But you know what? That was a great example of our Heavenly Father and His love for us. And that wonderful example, you know, putting His hand right there and just saying, Jim, you know, there's stuff we got to talk about. Like you. Yep. Stuff you got to talk about. I just got to listen, you know. But the response then, it was always a response, always what was asked of me, do you understand what I'm talking about, son? And he always made me look him in the eye, you know, welled up tears, and that was even the worst to look at him that way, you know. See, I still have conversations with my Heavenly Father like this. Because you know what, I'm a sinner, but I've been saved by the blood, and the blood's on the doorpost and the lintel of my heart. And death has no grip in my life. Sin and death have been done away with because of the blood of my Lord. I've been redeemed. And I live in the redemption, the land of the redeemed, you know? I don't live in the condemnation anymore. I live in the conviction from time to time as the Spirit ministers my... Jim, that's not the way you're supposed to handle that. Lord, forgive me. Empower me that I might walk in the light of your love. That I might reflect your grace and your mercy. That I might handle myself in a way that would please you, God. And he's right there. Isn't that great? And then you sit at the table with your brothers and sisters and you have dinner and everybody can look at each other in the eyes. Redemption. Forgiveness. Grace and mercy is ours as the family of God. We have got so much to be thankful for. Come to the table in your heart. Let's sit at the table of the Lord together in that frame, you know, in that thought process and enjoy His goodness and His grace. Rejecting the condemnation that's from the pit of hell. That's demonic. Receiving the conviction. Don't misunderstand the two. Accept one, reject the other. You see? Man, then you walk in the newness of life, redeemed. That's what I mean by the appropriation. Appropriating daily the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost of the lintel of your heart. Verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall make it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance, the Passover, which is kept to this day. We celebrate it at the same time as Easter or Resurrection, because this is the time in which Jesus was our Passover Lamb, the Lamb for the world. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leaven
unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from the land.
In other words, we're not to be walking in that sin. We're not to be living that life. We're to be experiencing that transformation, walking in the newness. And on the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day you will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened, and all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So we have the Passover represented. As we study through, eventually we'll get into Leviticus soon, and we'll see that the Passover is there. Speaking of the sacrifice of the lamb, right? The Passover, the lamb that was sacrificed. Then we have the unleavened, you know, the without sin. And Jesus was without sin, proven to be without sin. And the proof of that is when we get to the next feast, which is the next one that shows right up against these. They're all butt together. It's all part of the Passover time. And that's the time of first fruits. And we get to that time of first fruits, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits, you know, of this newness of life that we have. Isn't that exciting when you see what this represents for us as New Testament believers today? Then Moses called for all the elders of the land and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. What is this basin? Where are we getting the basin from? This is kind of interesting. That word is a word that's an Egyptian word, and it talks about like a trough that is there by the doorposts, right there at the entryway. They didn't have doormats, but they had dirty feet. And so they had this basin that was there for cleansing. That was right there at the thing. And that's where the blood was to be put. And they were to take the blood there and dip it in and to spread it up there on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses. And that's just so great. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Where's the safety zone? Where the blood has been appropriated. That's the safety zone. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Isn't that cool? So he's really our covering. We're kind of, you know, as you saw with the Heather Mercer DVD where she talked about, man, I've kept myself, I'm in Him, I'm in Christ. And she really depicted this so wonderfully of just being kind of caught up in Him and just right there in Him. And I love the way she described that. And I think this is that same idea, that concept of He's that covering so that there's no way for the destroyer to come. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Verse 25, it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. When you get to the land, so what is He? One, we started off 4, 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23, we saw, man, the Lord said He was going to do something, and He did it. Now, He also promised, remember, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that land which was going to be theirs. He promised it to them. And He says, man, the Lord will give you that land. When you get to that, just as He promised, surely we could take Him at His word. After all the plagues they've watched and every way they've dealt with and His covering and protection on them, What a way to go out, you know, into a new journey, knowing that covering and that protection. You know, when we first give our hearts to Jesus Christ, I think when we strike out, you know, when we step out, we kind of an odd thing to say. But when we step out and we're under that protection, you know, we realize that something, man, I've been washed, I've been cleansed, I'm forgiven. You know, it's like taking off that 75-pound backpack you've been carrying. And you're just like a feather man, you know, you're just running around, jumping and carrying on because you just not, you know, you're not carrying the weight of this sin and this burden of sin anymore. You've been set free from the bondage of sin and death, and you're just running loose, and it's just exciting and it's wonderful, you know, and you're light. And then as time goes by, some of those snares can kind of get on. Then now you got this string attached to that snare and this string attached to that snare. And what does it say? It says to reach back with your machete, bam, and just sever the strings. In the Hebrews, it talks about that. Reach back and just sever it, man. Cut it free. Those things that would easily entangle you or ensnare you. Those sins, the Bible says, that would easily beset us. Get rid of them. Let them go. Cut them free. Yeah, we want to. These guys are going out, just like when we came out from walking in the world and came into a new relationship with the Lord. Man, what a, all the promises, we just sensed them. It was real, and that forgiveness. But it doesn't take long. You know, they struck out off into the wilderness to start their journey. They come up against the Red Sea. I'm correct on the first time. Thank you so much. I was thinking, well, maybe we're in the Dead Sea. The Red Sea. I'm not sure. The Red Sea, when they come right up against it, you know, and the mountains are on the sides, and behind them, it's the valley. And who's up against them? Who's after you? The enemy's after you. And you realize it, and fear grips your heart, and you freak out, and you throw this out the window, because, man, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. You freaked out. Get off it, man. Get with the program. Jesus, this is what's going to save you. Following Him. The sea will part, and He shows it to you. And then the journey goes on, and now we keep moving, and we're on the journey, when you're on the journey, we're on the journey. And now it gets difficult again, and now we're told to step out by faith, and it's difficult again, because there's giants in the land, and I'm fearful of the giants. I don't know how I'm going to deal with the giants, and I'm all wigged out about the giants now. What are your giants tonight? We've all got them. I've got them. You've got them. We've got them. There's giants in the land. But He said He would fight our battles for us. The battle belongs to who? You? Only if you take it on yourself. And anytime they took it upon themselves, what happened? You know, they were gone. They're gone. It's over. You take it upon yourself, it's done. But the battle, the Bible says, belongs to the Lord. When we release it, continually release it into the hands of God, the battle belongs to the Lord. So now we're up against the Jordan. We're not going to watch this part the same way. See, we were new. God was just going and doing things in front of us. And, you know, we were just watching it all happen. And we're excited and it's all great. But now it's a journey of faith into this promised land. He's been showing His faithfulness out in the wilderness. He showed His ability to deliver when we left Egypt. Now we get into this thing. And now it says, hey, the priests are going to go out in front of you with the ark. And they're going to step out. And they're going to cross on dry ground. But this time, they're going to step out. By faith, believing in the very words spoken to them. See, the life of faith that you and I are called to into the promised land is the spirit life. The life where we trust God with everything. Not some things, but we trust God with everything. And when we step out by faith, and even though we can't see, the river's still running. They got 1 foot on dry ground, 1 foot in midair, and right before the priest's first foot, right before it hit the water, the water parted to show them that this is a life of faith now. You're not going to always see it happen in advance. You're going to see it as you are walking, as you are moving. And there's giants in the land, yes, but the battle belongs to the Lord. This is how we know that when we swing low, sweet chariot, that's going to come for to carry me home. When we sing that and we realize that I looked over Jordan, what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. Band full of angels coming for to carry me home. You know, this whole thing of that's the promised land when I get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible, that's not really the typology that's given for us. Because when I get to the other side, there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more, it's done. I'm just in the presence of the Lord. So the promised land really depicts someplace that has a battle that's real for us that we're engaged in. And so the battle belongs to the Lord. We got to trust God by faith. It can be a crazy journey sometimes. There's no doubt about it. I'm in full agreement. But man, we've got to trust the Lord and we've got to take Him in His Word. We've got to receive His promises and we've really got to keep moving. And it shall be, verse 26, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? And you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Isn't that awesome? And the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and in all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise and go out from among my people, both you and your children and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And then he also throws in, and to bless me. He's not willing to really be repentant, but he does acknowledge the power of God. That's all you can say about it. He acknowledges the power of God, but doesn't recognize Him as God. So. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. They want, get out of here. It's because of you that all this is happening anyway. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their claws on their shoulders. And now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of Egypt, in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. And thus they plundered the Egyptians. And this idea here is there's, you know, as they journeyed, there's 600,000 men besides children. So women and children, there's probably roughly 2.5 to 3 million people that are departing from there now. That's a lot of people to be herding up and taken out. But they're gathering up all this stuff, and you think, well, gosh, they're just kind of taking all this stuff from people. No, this is 430 years of back wages. You know, so it's not unreasonable that they took what they took. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of the land and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. So that idea of the cutting away of the flesh, that person was going to be able to partake of it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. So someone's just traveling with you, no way. But if this person was a servant that you had bought, and they were willing to for the cutting away of the flesh, they're willing to do this, then they said yes, they would be able to partake of it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. What courses through your bones? There's blood that courses through your bones. You break it, the blood stops flowing. It's the way it is. You break a bone, the blood stops flowing. Once it heals, if it's put set and healed, the blood will eventually start flowing through the bone. But once it's snapped, the blood stops flowing. And so, no, they don't want that to stop anything. No bones broken. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. In verse 48, and when a transgressor dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. They've got to deal with the flesh. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it.
One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And again, this is just as he said he would do. The Lord said he would do it, the Lord will do it. The Bible also says, the Lord said, that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. There's a lot of great treasures in the Word. And there's things that we need to hold on to and need to claim and appropriate in our lives. And there's things that we need to take action upon. We need to appropriate certain things into our lives. That blood needs to be placed on our doorposts, our hearts. In other words, that is the protection for our lives. And I need to appropriate that. I need to put that in place. I need to acknowledge that. And I need to dine on Him, the Passover Lamb. I need to dine on Him. This is how we dine on Him, through His Word. As we absorb into our being what He says and who He is, the living Word. So important. We need to assimilate that, and then we need to appropriate the blood. Great word pictures for us this evening, and good application for us tonight and for our lives. Father, we do thank You so much that You love us with that perfect love, that You meet our deepest need, and our deepest need is just to walk with You, to know You, to have fellowship with You, Lord. Lord, we thank You that Your Word shows us so beautifully who You are and how You've redeemed us, and the price was steep. Father, it cost You Your only Son. Lord, scarcely would a man give his life for a friend. Yet, while we were sinners, Lord, at a distance from You, You redeemed us. We are that treasure in a field, that pearl of great price. We are the apple of Your eye. Lord, how can we express our love, our gratitude because of Your grace and mercy for us? Other than just that simple response out of Romans chapter 12, just giving ourselves to You as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. That's the only reasonable thing that we can do. And so, Lord, tonight, from our hearts, we want to appropriate the blood that was shed for our sins. We want to put that on the doorpost and the lintel of our hearts. We want to thank You that death has no longer dominion over our lives. We will physically die, but the dominion, that rule over us, because of sin nature, that doesn't have any power over us anymore, because we will go from life to life, from glory to glory, into Your presence. Lord, may we appropriate that, and may we also assimilate Your body, Your flesh, the sacrifice that was made by dining on Your Word. May we take that into our being. May it nourish us and sustain us each and every day. Though there are giants in the land, Lord, we are so thankful that You fight the battles for us, because the battle belongs to You, Lord. We receive that. We accept these things from Your Word tonight, and we love You and we thank You. We pray, Lord, that You would just continue to give us guidance and direction throughout this week. In Jesus' name.